Greetings. For those of you who don't know, it's Pastor George. I'm pleased to be here. I was excited when Pastor Dustin invited me to bring the Word of God today and help introduce our winter study in the Immerse Bible. And we're beginning today with Luke 1 to 4. Now, I must admit, I wonder whether he knew there were going to be riots in America the week before I spoke, so he wanted to be sure I had the responsibility to speak. But we're going to focus on three messages from Luke 1 to 4, three lessons. But we must admit, it's a crazy world out there. And a lot of us can relate to the thing rolling around the internet about 2020 showing 2021 around the workplace. But you know, that's not all dissimilar than Jesus' situation. There was a lot of turmoil as he began to do his ministry. Luke 1 to 4 sets things up, though, and it begins by bringing on the birth of Jesus. But it doesn't just talk about God preparing for Jesus coming. It talks about the birth of John the Baptist. In fact, the very conception of John the Baptist. And how both those sets of parents were righteous people who could listen to God. Now, we've celebrated Christmas, so we focused on those things, but we should have them in the back of our mind as we come now to the end of chapter 2 in Luke. Jesus has been brought to the temple after his birth for dedication. His parents have been encouraged by people of prayer, blessing them for the task before them. Just as we as the church try to nurture families so they can prepare their children to be all God would have them to be. And we've heard about Jesus at age 12 remaining in the temple after the festival, even after his parents left town, because the temple was his father's house. Then there's what's called the silent period in Jesus' background. And it's the only comment we have from age 12 to 30 is Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. What does that mean? I had the privilege of a kid going to a wonderful YMCA camp up in the North Woods of Wisconsin. 3-week sessions to go exploring, to have a lot of physical exercise, but also to be challenged. The last night of camp, every session, every year, the camp director, Elmer Ott, who been president of the American Camping Association, would bring us in. We'd have a time of total quiet in the main lodge. He'd just have some candlelight around the Camp Manitouish symbol, which was a square. And he talked about how in previous days, and his predecessor at this time had had a square ceremony in which they'd handed out bronze squares to some kids for levels of achievement, silver to others, gold to others. And he said there'd been reflection, and he had decided the best thing to do was to have everybody award themselves a square that evaluated their 3 weeks. Said, you know, Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. That word stature means to grow physically, but not just physically, it has to do with character. And so he challenged everybody, what have you been learning? The camp sent out canoe trips, 2 canoes, 6 people. There was a lot of portaging. Everybody had to carry a load. People took turns paddling. He said, have you been first to pick up a heavy load, or have you tried to dodge heavy loads? He also said, we hope in this period of time together, you've learned to think and develop your understanding. He says, Jesus grew in favor with God and with man. Luke points out that's what Jesus did. Sometimes we get mistaken thinking about Jesus as just, quote, a holy man. And he was. But Jesus taught people to inherit the kingdom of God, to live in it, to go to heaven. You needed to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, but also your neighbor. So preparing us to understand Jesus' ministry, Luke wraps up this second chapter by focusing on the fact that Jesus was a man of God, but he was also a good neighbor. He cared about people. As the mission statement for all villages says, Jesus went into all the villages, preaching, teaching, healing, and asking, saying, there's a mighty mission before us. The fields are ripe, but the workers are few. In other words, what are you going to do to share the kingdom of God? And in the third and fourth chapters, Luke sets that up. But let's drop back a little and look at that again. The Y Camp talked about developing in mind and body and spirit and in our relationship with others in Christ. We don't want you just to read Luke and get well informed, but you know, clearly some of our problems in our culture right now is the Bible's been forgotten. People who were committed to worshiping God and serving Him have children who may, quote, be good people, except they don't bother to worship. And their children and their children's children have no idea what worship or the Bible or really studying the Word is. For those of us who are older, by taking the next few months to go through Luke and then Acts and then the letters of instruction in the New Testament, to go back and look at Matthew and Hebrews, the book of James, the Gospel of John, etc. This is a way for us to be evaluating ourselves. How are we doing in our wisdom, our stature, our favor with God and man? You know, my physical stature isn't so good. I got a bad back in part because I've had a big belly and I've indulged gluttony. I made a vow 10 years ago that it was my duty to get a hold of my fitness because my wife said if I didn't outlive her, she'd kill me. But seriously, do we take care of ourselves to be prepared to do God's good things, not just for our own self-indulgence or earning a living? And some of us have favor with God, but have we really studied and pondered the world and developed deep understanding? Samuel Johnson says, integrity without knowledge is weak and useless, and knowledge without integrity is dangerous and dreadful. There's some very smart people out there, but they're leading our world in ways of destruction. Coach Dungy and a colleague have a piece in the Wall Street Journal this last week talking about a prescription for America, for revival. And the first thing under it is praying, praying deeply. Reading the whole Bible. He said, in a year's time, you can read the whole Bible 15 minutes a day. Without this undergirding of character, we are a bunch of clowns. A bunch of clowns causing trouble and even dangerous trouble. You know, understanding begins, as 2 Corinthians 7:14 says, by examining ourselves. The promise is God will redeem a nation if the people will examine themselves and repent of their sins. We got plenty of people on the airways talking about them and what they've done and how they should be punished. We need to talk with humility about ourselves, and one senator gave an example of that this week, and I really was heartened by that. Not talking about dumping on others, but saying, hey, we got to get back together. We've got to start a new course. And our president-elect has said that's his goal, and we pray he'll follow through on that. But one of the things that bothers me in life in general, but also in our public culture, is this summer when there were terrible, violent incidents in Washington State and Oregon State and Chicago and elsewhere, New York City, terrible destruction. One commentator said, show me where it says protesters have to be polite. Well, obviously, this guy hadn't studied Scripture. He hadn't read Gandhi. He hadn't read Martin Luther King's book about strength to love. All of us need to check ourselves by these standards of wisdom, healthiness, favor with God, and favor with man. That's the first thing Jesus did to be prepared for his journey of ministry. Third chapter talks about John the Baptist's ministry as an adult, about him calling for repentance, for right teaching. See, it's not just quoting the Bible, but it's right teaching. And then in the fourth chapter, it goes on to say, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He's girding himself for his ministry. And he endured temptation for 40 days. In those 40 days, the devil kept coming at him. The devil kept coming at him and tempting him, saying, you know, worship me. Or if you're the Son of God, if he was the Son of God, he didn't have to prove it. He didn't have to prove it to the devil. The devil full well knew who he was. Sometimes in an effort to prove ourselves, we do really dumb or stupid things or dangerous things. Said, so if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Jesus had been schooled in God's word. It was part of him. He knew Deuteronomy 6 through 8, where Moses gave instructions to the people as they came into the land of promise, as they came into his promised kingdom. And he said, when you are in this land of plenty, be careful not to forget the Lord. And I'd say forget the Lord's word. Jesus didn't. He put off the devil. And how did he put him off? He put him off by citing God's word, where God said, people do not live by bread alone. Actually, Deuteronomy goes on to say, they live by every word God has spoken. And then he goes on And he's tempted again, and the devil says, worship me, and I'll give you all the power on earth. And Jesus says, no, the scripture says, you shall only worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. The devil went on, and he took him to the top of a high place, and he said, throw yourself off if you're the Son of God. And then the devil said, for the scriptures teach, he'll order his angels to protect and guard you. That's scripture. But it's misapplied scripture. We need not only to study God's word, but really seek wisdom and understanding in it. That's why we need small groups. That's why we need to gather together, challenge one another in the scripture. Jesus said, but scripture also says, you shall not test the Lord your God. And the devil, seeing he wasn't going to be able to take command of Christ, left him. The other gospels say the angels came to minister to him. And then Jesus begins his ministry in his home synagogue. He's invited to read the scripture. It turns to the 61st chapter of Isaiah, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to proclaim good news. Jesus talks about this. We'll detail the good news in a moment. And in some ways, the people thought, that's cool. But it also had a challenge they didn't like. But Isaiah 61 says, anointed to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the captives. That's physical captives, but also spiritual captives. Recovery of sight for the blind, not just the physically blind, but to us in spiritual blindness. And to set the oppressed free, to proclaim God's time has come. And then he went to go on to say this message was not just for them, but it was for their rivals. In fact, it was even for their enemies, and this upset them greatly. They didn't like that idea. They wanted a God who says, my time's coming, and we're going to kill all those bad guys. If that commentator had read scripture, he'd know that Jesus didn't say kill the bad guys. Jesus didn't say destroy. He said love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Luke sets up Jesus' ministry. There are three lessons here in the first four chapters. Words for the road, three for the road, as it were. First one is, remember, Jesus grew. And if we're not growing in Christ, we're not going to be ready. In one of our Bible studies, somebody said to me, you know, all this Bible reading's no good if we haven't committed ourselves to Christ, if we haven't confessed our sin, if we haven't invited God to take hold of us, to have Jesus enter our hearts and make a commitment to follow him. Jesus grew. How about us? How about you? How are we to grow? We need to gain wisdom, but we also need to be prepared to confront the devil. As we read, as we study, we need to be saying, you know, the rest of the world isn't something I can be indifferent to. How do I equip myself to confront the evil about us? What standards? In that passage from Isaiah 61, to bring good news to the poor, the captive, the blind, the oppressed, say, God's with us. Christ has come. He will bless you. But focus on those things and doing those things. Now, we can disagree on means. Personally, I think the best way to help the poor is to be sure there's a full employment economy. I've worked in poor areas in the inner city. I've worked in farm areas with their financial challenges. I've worked in cities and suburbs. We can talk about different ways to deal with things. Personally, I'm skeptical the government is the answer to all problems. But we have a standard in front of us to measure what we're doing. And it begins by examining ourselves and where we may be where we may have been tempted, where the devil may have tempted us to put the emphasis on the wrong syllable, to put the emphasis on the wrong text, or to get focused elsewhere rather than on the here and now. But the third thing is, Jesus declared the truth, and that truth was uncomfortable. How about us? Are we equipped to, with love, speak uncomfortable truth to the world? That's our call. But if we're not well informed, they'll just say, where's it written? Who says? We need to be equipped to answer them with love. Again, how do we do that? How do we get ready for the road? We confess our sin. We claim new life in Christ, both forgiveness and sanctification. Great, great Christian leaders on their deathbed said, I'm still a sinner. I'm still growing. What about you? What about me? What about us as a fellowship? Are we ready for the road? Let us pray. Lord, bless us. There is joy for our world because you have come. Let us receive you as our King. Let us forever follow the disciplines of your kingdom. Let our hearts prepare you room. And then heaven and nature will sing. Amen. Okay, what about our final word? Well, a couple things. Number one, if she's out there, this week when I put on Facebook, I was going on video, one of the confirmands from the first church I served in Waterville, New York, who's now a Methodist lay preacher, told me she was going to listen. So shout out to Pam Litz Franklin. Secondly, a final word. When I was a teenager, when I took seriously that call to grow in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man, a song became my byword. And yeah, it fits for Christmas. It's really an everyday song. So join me. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. So remember, Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. Jesus grew. What about you? How about you? How about us? How about us as individuals? How about us in our church fellowship? You don't have a church fellowship? Better get one. Because you're really not following Jesus if you don't join together with others. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. Christianity isn't a solo sport. So how about you? Jesus grew for his own sake. We grow for our own sake, for the church's sake, for God's sake, for the world's sake. Amen? Amen. So go in peace to love and serve the Lord with the giving grace of God the Father, the loving power of God the Son, and the abiding fellowship of God the Holy Spirit, working in you and through you from this day forth, even forevermore. Amen? Amen. What about our homework? Read Luke 5-8 and read it with others so there'll be checks and balances and you'll get more wisdom. Again, God bless you.